Well, good morning. I have a thought that has been on my mind for most of the week, thinking about the history of a holiday that our nation has celebrated this past week, July the 4th. So I've done a little history research, and I know we all know that that was the day that the Continental Congress had met and had signed the Declaration of Independence. And it was written by and large by one man, with input from the others, and it was a unanimous vote that they would all sign this Declaration of Independence. But there was something, there were several things that led up to that. So I'm going to put out some dates, and some of them might ring a bell with you, and some of them, hopefully, we'll refresh our history a little bit. But more than that, I want us to get a thought today that I trust would be a blessing to our souls. 1607 was a year that the first British colony, or first British settlement that ended up being a permanent setting, Jamestown, Virginia, is where that was established, and the year was 1607. They called it Jamestown because James the First, I believe, was king at that time. And a lot of water went under the bridge between then and December 16th, 1773. Anybody remember what that was? That's the date of the Boston Tea Party. And when all of the tea that had been shipped from Great Britain to the British colonies, the ship was overpowered, the crew was overpowered, and the cargo was dumped into the water. April 19th, 1775. That was the time when those Minutemen were alerted by the phrase that we have been taught in school, "The British are coming." And Paul Revere might have been one of those that was riding that horse. And the Minutemen were prepared, and that's the date that the first shot was fired, considered the start of the American Revolution. It's a shot that they say was heard around the world. History says that today. That first shot was one that was heard around the world, because really what happened was there was a revolt amongst all of the colonial British Empire against British rule. And then we have July the 4th, 1776, when that Declaration of Independence was signed. You know, originally, not all of the colonists were ready to declare their independence. Not all of them was ready to sever the ties. But between the Boston Tea Party and the Declaration of Independence, there was a lot of things that happened that caused relationship between the colonies and the crown, as it was called, to become more and more contested and strained, and there was a lot of difficulties that happened. And then the last date that I want to throw out there, well, a couple other dates. October 19th was in 1781, was when the surrender of the British troops happened at Yorktown. Late in November of 1782, there was a Treaty of Paris signed. And in that treaty, it was agreed that British authority would be removed from North America. They would physically leave. 1783, in November the 25th, was the date that the last British ship with the British authority and governors and all of that left New York. And that's when the last shot was fired. There was a cannon fired from the ship back towards the shore, but it didn't reach the shore. It fell short. And it was celebrated for many decades as Evacuation Day. It's the day when the British had agreed to evacuate, until Abraham Lincoln inadvertently replaced it, I guess you would say, with something we call today Thanksgiving Day. So up until then, Thanksgiving Day had been known as Evacuation Day. Well, that's the history of our nation. I don't know if you wrote those dates down, and if you looked at the span of time that happened, but there was a process that happened, 1607. You reckon when the ones that came, it was just men and some boys that came and settled Jamestown, because it was a frontier. It was going to be rugged. They didn't have the modern conveniences we had, but they had what they thought was civilization when they came in 1607. And when they came, do you think they came with as criminals? No. They came as with, you go establish a colony. You've got all of our support. We're behind you 100%. And between then and 1773, when they threw the tea in the water, there was a lot of things that happened, and their relationship deteriorated with British rule. You get that? Have you ever seen the billboards? You're driving down the road and you see the sign of healthy, attractive young people, and they're doing things that we would label as sin. Maybe they're consuming alcohol at a party, or maybe they're smoking and riding a horse, or I don't know, the Marlboro Man or something. I mean, we see these advertisements, and we look out there, and it looks like someone that's full of health, vigor, 1607. And over a period of time, what happens? That relationship with the alcohol, that relationship with the tobacco, that relationship with whatever it is, sinful vice that's out there. You know, the clubs that's, I'm going to be pretty plain here, the clubs that's advertised out there with those names that all of you have probably seen from time to time, and you wish they weren't in our community, and you wish they weren't on our highways going up and down the road, but they're out there. And they're advertised with things that looks like healthy people that's having a good time. But over a period of time, the control of the one behind all of that becomes oppressive. And the one that's really behind the sinful things in this world begins to exercise their authority, and the youth and the attractiveness and the pleasure all disappears. The attractiveness of having a king in a foreign land completely lost its attractiveness to the colonists in our United, what we call the United States. It's only been 247 years since we declared our independence. But I want us to get a picture this morning of the process that it took for us to become an independent nation. First off, we have to recognize that they were under the control of a king that ultimately wanted to exploit the resources of this continent. That's really what it boiled down to. Did you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to exploit the resources of your life. Whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're middle-aged, he wants to exploit your strengths, your ability to be a contributor in society. He wants to exploit that. He wants to use it up for his cause of promoting more vice, more sin, more corruption. That's what he really wants to do. And somewhere in the course of time, all of us has come to the place. We all have a history here, right? We all have things that we just soon nobody knows about, because they're ugly, they're unattractive. We really don't want to go there anymore. And there's a good reason, because we found out the devil was trying to exploit us and trying to use the things that were valuable in our life. I heard recently there's someone that is mining gold. That's a valuable resource, isn't it? And they get somewhere between 12 and 40 ounces of gold a day. This is a private individual that's mining gold, and they have heavy equipment involved, and they're getting it out of a river, and they're being able to move some big boulders that haven't ever been moved. I mean, they've been mining, this is in California, there was a gold rush, wasn't there? That's the reason people went to California years ago. So they're moving these big boulders and using some kind of siphon mechanism to suck up the little stuff underneath. And this gold that they're getting, 12 to 40 ounces a day, is coming out in little tiny particles and specks. It's not coming out in chunks. They might find one once in a while, but it's mostly just like sand. And they're sorting it all out, but over a course of a day, they're getting 12 to 40 ounces a day. That's a lot of gold. You know, the devil wants to mine the things that's valuable in your intellect, your ability to solve problems, your physical strength, your natural beauty, the things that would cause other people to be attracted to the way you're going. The devil wants to mine it. And you know what it looks like when he's done? It looks like the stuff that's hauled over here to Missouri Metals. What gets hauled over here, just a couple blocks from the chapel? The junk. We haul busted up car parts and broken T-posts, and we haul rusted out things and old broken radiators and refrigerators and sheet metal off of the roof that's rusty and bent up and no good for anything except recycling. It's got to be ground up and melted down. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to mine the valuable things out of your life and leave you with a shell. And we have all come to, those of us here today, I believe everyone here has come to the place you realize that's what the devil's motivation is. And the colonists, those that were settling in the original 13 colonies, that's what they come to the conclusion. The British Crown is just trying to use us and mine our resources, and they're not really there to support us and defend us and help us. They just want what's valuable, and they're going to leave us with a bunch of rubbish. And we don't want that anymore. So, they throw the tea overboard. We don't want your tea, because you're going to tax us an exorbitant route. Exorbitant amount. You ever been to that place in your life? I don't want to live this way any longer. I don't want to be addicted to whatever it is. I don't want to have to use this for a crutch or that for a crutch. I want to be free from all of that. And that's what the 13 colonies originally, original colonies, they came to that conclusion. They'd already began to fight for it. You ever start fighting for freedom and not be unified with anything? You probably have all been there. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be trapped in this environment. I don't want to be trapped in this kind of merry-go-round, so to speak, just a cycle. I don't want to be in this anymore. I want to be free from this. Well, when they all begin to agree, we want something different. What happened? There were some skirmishes. Let's go to Luke, the fourth chapter. Read what Jesus read to the people. This was from the Old Testament. But we're going to read what Jesus read to the people, and I believe it was in Nazareth, fourth chapter, beginning in the 17th verse. He says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" What scripture? The scripture up above where he says, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Brokenhearted. Do you know one of your valuable resources is a heart that's able to love, able to care, and to have compassion? The one that just blossoms when those feelings are reciprocated. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to use his devices to mine that out of you, or that you're so broken that you come to a place that you don't want to care, that you don't want to show compassion, that you don't really have any compassion coming from within. It's a routine. It's a form that you go through. But Jesus came to heal that, to fix it. He came to set you free from the brokenness that is caused by the enemy's infiltration and him mining out the valuable things. One of the most valuable things that we have as humanity, and God created us to have this, is to have a heart of compassion and care for one another, for our family, for our friends, for our fellow man. It's what causes us to stop what we're doing and say, "Can I help you? Do you need a ride?" as we heard about earlier. That's because there's a heart of compassion deep down inside of us, and the devil wants to mine that out of us. And he said he came to preach deliverance to the captives. You know, of all things that God created, mankind is the freest thing that he created. And yet the enemy wants to come and put us in bondage. He wants to take that freedom, and he does that by offering something that ultimately depraves us of our freedom, of a thrill, a sensation. Might be a drug. It might be something else. It might be an experience. But he wants us to become so addicted that we become in bondage. And Jesus came to do what? To deliver us, to set us free again. That's what he came for. Recovering of sight to the blind. You know, for those of you that have not had to wear any corrective lenses, you just don't know what it's like to used to have been able to see, and now you can't. To used to be able to see the details, those little tiny letters and numbers that you can't see any longer. The devil wants to blur our visions. It's one of those things he come to mine away from us, to take away from us a little by little until we realize we're blind and we can't see. But he said he came for recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, them that are abused. You know why the colonists were willing to fight? They felt bruised. They felt beat up. And the progression of events came to the place that they were willing to start banding together to take a stand. And they did. Let's turn to Romans, the 7th chapter, and begin in the 17th verse. We'll just try to paint a little picture this morning of the progression of our experience. You know, sometimes we say we repented and we got saved, and we have this anticipation that instantaneously everything is made perfect. Well, I want to tell you that the moment we realize that God truly did forgive us, there's something that instantaneously changes in our heart. But we still are alive in this world. And I want us to think about this progress of change. Let's look at Romans, the 7th chapter. The Apostle Paul, I believe he's talking about his own experience of struggling with the old man. He says in verse 17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Want to be different and not able to be different. Want to change. Realize the enemy has been mining away your compassion, your virtues, your valuable things. You feel bruised and banged around by the enemy, but he couldn't find a way to get out of it. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that is, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Remember what Jesus came to do? To set at liberty the captive. And he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How do I get out of this? How do I escape from this situation that I'm in? I want to be different. I don't want to be hooked by this addiction. I don't want to feel under the control of the devil anymore. I'm tired of living for him. I want to be free from that. I want to have the love that I should have. I want to be able to live a life that brings glory to God's creation. I don't want to live like that any longer. The Apostle Paul said, the good that I would, I do not. Oh, wretched man that I am. The colonists said that to themselves. We're wretched. We're being used. We're being manipulated. We're being controlled. All of our valuable resources has been taxed away just because they have control of us. And if you've been there in your spirit and in your life and in your soul and you want to be different, I know you've struggled with this. I know I've struggled with this. I want to be different. I don't want to be under the power of that thing anymore. Notice what it says in Matthew, the 11th chapter. These are some very, very precious words here. Matthew chapter 11, and beginning in verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, you wretched man. Come unto me, that ones that's laboring and struggling under the heavy load, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's different. You're going to be free from the bondage of the enemy. You're going to be delivered from the thing that's mining out the valuable things in your heart and your spirit and your life. You're going to care about other people now. You're going to want to do what's the right thing. You're going to have the power to resist the temptations. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Somewhere along the line in our struggle, we have to have a declaration of independence. Don't we? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. A declaration of independence. I'm done with the old life. I'm not going to live that way any longer. By the grace of God, I'm not going back. With His help and His strength, I'm not going to be that type of person anymore. I'm going to treat people fairly. I'm not going to abuse my body. I'm not going to abuse my relationships with my family, with my children, with my spouse. Whatever it is, I'm not going to do that any longer. Notice 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. It's different. I'm declaring. You know where we get the expression, put your John Hancock on this? You know where that comes from? It comes from the Declaration of Independence. This man by the name of John Hancock, he signed it, and his signature is the biggest on there. He wrote it big enough. He said, I want the king to be able to see my signature without putting his spectacles on. That's the reason he wrote it big. That's why we get the expression today. Put your John Hancock on this. Sign this. You know what John Hancock wanted to know? He wanted the king to know, I'm one of those. I'm declaring my independence today. Put your John Hancock on this new creature. Say, I'm done with that old life. I want to be different. And by God's grace, you can. You can put your John Hancock there and you can declare your independence from a life of sin. It's a process. We have to be, all of us that have gotten truly saved, we've got to the point we despise the old man, old wretched man that I am. I want to be different. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. By the grace of God, they will start becoming new. We'll have a new life. We'll be a new man, a new woman, a declaration of independence. We got to do it. We can't just hope it starts getting better. As some people say, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. We can't do that. We got to have a declaration of independence. I'm going to be different from now on. Oh, we had some allies in our revolutionary history, and people that study the Revolutionary War and all of that tell us that if we hadn't had allies and help, well, there would have been no way we would have ever been victorious. You know that? You know who our allies were? I'm not going to tell you. Y'all look that up. I know, but I'm not going to tell you right now. We had some allies, and they were, just as a hint, they give us the Statue of Liberty. let's turn to Psalms of 46, Psalm, and read. We got an ally in this. We got somebody that'll help us. Notice what the psalmist said here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. You declare your independence, and boy, the battle was really on then. The fighting got serious after they signed the Declaration of Independence. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There's a river, the streams thereof, whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will shall help her, and that right early. God will be your ally. God will help you to become that new creature. Did you notice the space of time between the Declaration of Independence and the last battle? Do you notice that? From the time that the Declaration of Independence was signed in 1776 to the last battle, it was 1781. Y'all very good at math? It was over 5 years. 5 years of struggle. But look what came out of that. Look what can come out of your life. If it takes 5 years to gain the victory over something that, and be total, you know what? Was it a time to celebrate when the British loaded up in their boat and left? You know, early on in the Revolutionary War, they got control of New York City and they camped out there. That was their headquarters. And when they finally left and got in the boat, and the last British official was in the boat and they were leaving, don't you know there was rejoicing on the shore? That was 2 years later. That was 1783. They didn't have the internet. Couldn't talk very quickly. It took a long time to get back and forth across the water. Till the last sign of the enemy, the opposing forces departed. 6 years, 7 years. whatever it is, from the time they declared independence, I want you today, if you haven't, to declare your independence from the devil. Be willing to fight those battles. Yes. Remember, God is your refuge and strength. He's going to be the one that'll be your ally. Just like we had some allies, our nation today had some allies. God will always be your ally. Now, let's go to a New Testament scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. We got a lot of battles to fight. I don't know where you're at in this process of seeing the enemy leave, but we got battles to fight, and we're not fighting with musket loaders and cannons and bayonets and those kind of things. We're fighting with something different. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor. What are you going to put armor on for? You're getting ready to fight. I don't think I have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not the men in this world. But against principalities, against this mindset, against these things that people say we got to do. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's false doctrine. That's false religion. That's corruption of all kinds. That's the things we're doing battle with. We're doing battle with the enemy that wants to make us think that we got to do something. Whatever that something is. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth. Righteousness, two things we got to have. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We got to have that. I'd want shoes on if I was in a fight. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Of faith. We got to have a belief that God can. He is going to be my ally. He can deliver me. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. At the most inconvenient time, the devil is going to whiz a dart at you. It may be a dart of accusation. It may be a dart of guilt. It may be a dart of temptation. But we got to be able to have that shield of faith to hold up where we can quench all those fiery darts. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Something that encapsulates our head, the helmet of salvation. I'm a different man. I think different now. I've declared my independence. I have no desire to be that old corrupt man anymore. I'm a new creature, he says. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. It's the written word. And it's that thing that He speaks to you when you've sought Him with your heart and say, Lord, I want you to come down and dwell in me. I want to be a new creature. And He speaks to you and says, I don't think I'd go there. Don't put yourself in that place anymore. Choose a different friend. Choose a different association. That's the word of the Lord. Trying to prepare you, trying to keep you, trying to push the devil to the place that he's got to put his stuff in a boat and leave. That's what we want. We want the devil to put his stuff in his boat and leave. Spaceship or whatever he leaves in. We don't care. We just want him to leave. We want to be victorious. We want to be a new creature. But it starts by realizing I'm miserable. I don't like the way I was. I'm going to declare by the grace of God my independence. I'm going to be a new creature. And by His grace and His power and His strength, I'm going to fight the battles. I'm going to take up the shield of faith. I'm going to use the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to use the weapons. His weapons are mighty through God, tearing down strongholds. It's not a weapons of carnality. Lord, help us to be a new creature. Have a song that I'd like for us to sing. The name of it is, He Will Not Fail Me Now. I've got a few copies, so maybe we could, I'll read the words and then we'll sing it. It says, I came to Jesus sick of sin, miserable. He did not fail me then. He made me new without, within, and did not fail me then. I came the second time to Him for cleansing from the inbred sin. He satisfied my longing then. He will not fail me now. When Satan tried to draw me back, there's going to be battles. It's real life. Christ did not fail me then. He kept me on the upward track. It did not fail me then. When Satan tried his worst to do, my Lord was by my side, I knew. He answered prayer and took me through. He will not fail me now. The Lord will take you through. He will be your ally. He will not leave you. It says, when in affliction, grief, and pain, He did not fail me then. When no one cared. You ever been there? That's a battle. When no one cared, I came to Him. He did not fail me then. I trusted Him for keeping grace to walk the path His hand did trace, and said while looking on His face, He will not fail me now. When Abraham obeyed the Lord, He did not fail him then, and others faced the fire and sword, He did not fail them then. Lean hard on Him, O tested soul. You feel like you've been tested lately? Lean hard on Him, O tested soul. On Him thy care and burden roll. Our God still lives and has control. He will not fail you now. Maybe we could stand and sing this song.